All right, tonight, if please take your Bible and open to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about some of the background for the book of Romans and basically introduce the book. And then starting next Wednesday, we'll start in chapter 1 and make our way all the way through the book. But just to get started tonight, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. Which says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you see this or not as we read through those seven verses, but there is an awful lot of material right there in those first seven verses. And so as we get started on this in the actual verses next week, we're going to take our time and we're going to work our way through and try to talk about different things that are spoken of here. And, of course, along the way, we're going to try to make some application for each one of us that we can hopefully not just learn what the book says, but find ways in which we can use what we're learning as we go along. We've given you some notes tonight that are introductory notes to the book of Romans. Number one is the author of the book, and according to verse 1 of this chapter, it's the Apostle Paul. He's the one that God used to write this down for us. He says about himself that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He's called to be an apostle, and he's separated unto the gospel of God. Those are three very important things, and we'll emphasize that more next week when we get there. But these three things give us a glimpse into the personal view that the Apostle Paul has about himself. All right? A servant, an apostle, and separated unto the gospel of God. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that God used him the way that he did throughout the New Testament. More of the books of the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul than any other one writer. And that's because God had a special job for him to do. So this is the author. The date, many scholars believe that this book was written sometime between the years 56 to 58 AD from the city of Corinth, during Paul's third missionary journey. He's about to leave the city of Corinth to head to Jerusalem with a collection for the saints there. Following this trip to Jerusalem, Paul hopes to make a fourth missionary journey into the western areas of the Roman Empire, and he wrote this letter to establish contact with the saints there in preparation for this upcoming visit. Now, he did not make that visit, of course. That's mentioned in the next thought there. These plans were, of course, changed by his arrest in Jerusalem, though Paul did eventually get to Rome as a prisoner. Remember when we wrapped up the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome in his own hired house, and people were coming to him, and he was teaching and preaching and, of course, writing different books and so forth. Letter D there, a woman by the name of Phoebe, who belonged to the church at Cenchrea near Corinth, going to chapter 16, verse 1, probably carried the letter to Rome. So the recipients, that's number 3. According to Romans 1, 7, Paul wrote this letter to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Again, three very important things that we'll look at more carefully in more detail when we get to chapter 1 next week. But three very important things: all that be in Rome, beloved of God, and called to be saints. The gospel message had apparently been carried to the city of Rome by some who were converted on the day of Pentecost. Remember how many got saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000, that's right. And those people had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and while they were there, they heard the gospel in their own language, and there were people from all over the area that came to Jerusalem at that time. And then, of course, when the feast was over, they all went back to their home areas. And some of those people probably, most likely, came from Rome, and when they got saved, they took the gospel message back with them to Rome, and they shared that with other people. So you see here in your notes, it's possible that some of those converts of Paul and the other apostles also made their way to Rome and settled there. It is obvious as you read this letter that Paul had many friends in Rome. Eventually a church was founded in this city, and their membership was predominantly made up of Gentiles. It is to these believers that Paul writes this letter. Does God want the Jewish people to be saved? Yes, he does. Does God want Gentile people to be saved? Yes, he does. The Bible says, and I hope you remember this, that he's not willing, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved, of course. So he wants all men, Jews and Gentiles, to be saved. Now, the Jewish people, for quite a while, had opportunities to receive Jesus as their Savior, but also to receive the gospel message, and time after time after time, they rejected it. And so, as we see in the book of Acts, God begins to go to the Gentiles. And many of the New Testament letters are naturally written to churches that are made up of primarily Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. I know you remember that. The purposes of the book, number four, A, is to prepare the Christians at Rome for Paul's planned visit and to explain why he had not visited them sooner. B, to instruct the believers at Rome in the basic doctrines of the Christian faith so that they not be led astray by false teachers. False teachers have always been here and will always be here, and one of the best ways to protect yourself from false teachers is to know Bible doctrine. Now, some people have the idea that studying Bible doctrine is boring and not necessary and all that kind of thing, but studying Bible doctrine is going to keep you on the right path. Knowing Bible doctrine is going to keep you on the right path. A lot of times people will say this, won't they? Well, that's what my church teaches. Or that's what my pastor believes and teaches. But the important thing for all of us to be able to say is, this is what I believe the Bible says. And then, of course, we ought to be able to back that up with a passage or passages from God's Word, right? To know what the Bible says and where it says it. That's very important. And so I want to encourage all of us as we come from, you know, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when we come to church, let's really pay attention and try to learn what's being taught. Taught from the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Where does it say it? So that when people ask you, you can show them. Pastor, is that important? Well, the Bible thinks it is, because the Bible says we should be ready to give an answer always to those who ask the reason of our hope and what we believe. So the Bible says that is important, see, to know what we believe and why. Sometimes people will come up with something that, in my opinion, is really off the wall. And a good question to ask them then is, can you give me a chapter and verse for that? Because a lot of times when it's something off the wall, there is no chapter and verse for that. It's just something they heard, you know, maybe on the radio or on the internet or something like that, you know. But what does the Bible say? That's why it's important to know basic Bible doctrines of the Christian faith so that you're not led astray by false teachers. Letter C there, to explain the relationship between Israel and the church, so that the Judaizers wouldn't be able to lead them astray with their doctrines. Now, in this particular time period, of course, there were many of the Jewish faith that were trying to convince brand new Christians that they needed to, give up that decision for Christ and follow the Jewish laws and the Jewish way of doing things, or if they couldn't get them to give up their newfound faith in Christ, at least they wanted, the Judaizers did, want them to add to that decision to trust Christ as their Savior to keep some of the things of the law. Okay? That's very dangerous for anybody. But you know, another thing that comes up in the day in which we're living today is people don't know a lot of the things that the Bible says about the nation of Israel, the Jews. And how does that relate to you and I as New Testament Christians? For instance, has God cast away his people? Well, the book of Romans tells us very clearly, no, he has not. In fact, it says it this way, God forbid. God hasn't cast away his people. Okay? So this idea that the New Testament church has replaced Israel, if you know the book of Romans, you know that that's not true. The New Testament church hasn't replaced the nation of Israel. In fact, I'll say it this way, no one will ever replace the nation of Israel. They're God's chosen people, and they will always be. Sunday night after church, somebody came up to talk to me after our study in Isaiah, and they were asking me if I had ever heard about a certain preacher on the internet. I'd never heard this man's name before. So I said, no, I'm not familiar with him. I've never heard him. I've never listened to any of his teachings or anything like that. Well, I listened to him. This person said, well, I listened to him quite often. And recently, within the last few days of Sunday, this person had heard this guy say something about the nation of Israel. And basically what this guy was saying was that the nation of Israel has been set aside and God has nothing to do with them anymore. And the New Testament church has kind of taken, the priority and so forth. And he said, would you go back? Would you be willing to listen to what he has to say? And then the next time we talk that you can tell me, your opinion on that and your comments on that and so forth. Well, I went back and listened to it. And I already know the answer, okay? Because I know what the book of Romans says about the nation of Israel, and especially how it relates to the New Testament church and so forth. So I don't want to overemphasize something, but I really feel like I must emphasize this fact. People need to study the Word of God. People need to study the Word of God. How do I say this without stepping on too many toes? It shouldn't step on your toes, I don't think, because you're here tonight. But people that only come to one service a week are not going to be learning the Bible like people that come to all the services during the week. That doesn't mean you can't learn the Bible without coming to church. You can, of course. But just as an example here, Sunday school, we're studying 1 Samuel, right? Sunday morning, generally right now, at least, is messages on different topics. Sunday night, we're studying the book of Isaiah. Wednesday nights, right now, we're starting the book of Romans. And so you can see if you came to all the services, you'd hear something from 1 Samuel. You'd hear something in Sunday morning about some topic that's important to the Christian life. On Sunday nights, you'd hear something from the book of Isaiah. On Wednesday nights, you'd hear something from the book of Romans. And if you keep on coming, see, you are going to cover a lot of these books. For me personally, I like to study books of the Bible. I like to study books of the Bible more than I like to study books about the Bible. Because there are churches in America right now that are studying in one service or another a book about the Bible. There might be a place for that, but how about we study the Bible? Rather than study a book about the Bible, how about we study the Bible? Amen. To me, that just makes sense. But here again, if you only come for 1 hour a week, you're missing out on a lot. You're missing out on a great deal. So I encourage people to come as often as you can and glean as much as you can and take in as much as you can. It's going to help you in your Christian walk and in your Christian life. So Let us see here again under purposes to explain. The Apostle Paul wanted to explain the relationship between Israel and the church so that the Judaizers wouldn't be able to lead them astray with their doctrines. By the way, I'll say this and I'll go on to letter D. That movement today going throughout New Testament churches in America, that movement about the church replacing Israel, that's very, 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 very common. You maybe wouldn't know that unless I told you, but it's really gaining ground, and it's a shame. It really is a shame. By the way, I said I was going to say that and move on, but I got one more thing that came to mind. If you don't believe that Israel still has really, really high priority with God, and the church did not replace Israel, if you're one of those that believe, well, Israel's been set aside and the New Testament church took their place, then you could be one of those churches that sides with the Palestinians and not with Israel.
That's right.
You understand? Because after all, look at what sinners they are. Look at how they crucified Christ. Look at how they rejected the gospel. God set them aside. We should set them aside too. The New Testament church has replaced them. If that were your beliefs, you could easily side with the Palestinians because those awful Jews, they're persecuting those Palestinians and they're bombing them and they're trying to drive them out of Israel, and they don't want anything to do with them, when the actual truth is, you know, the Palestinians started all this.
That's right.
Israel had been working with them, been kind with them, been trying to take care of them and help them. Anyway, I don't need to get sidetracked there, but when your beliefs are not right, it affects what you believe about other things that happen, you know, in history. So anyway, to explain the relationship between Israel and the church. Letter D, to teach these Christians at Rome about their duties to one another and to the state. We do have a responsibility to one another, and we do have a responsibility to the state. We know that. The Bible's real clear about that in the book of Romans. Anyway, number five. Special features of the book. The book of Romans is one that every Christian should understand. Why? Number one, because it gives us doctrinal truth such as justification. Can anybody tell me what justification is? Just as if I never sinned. It has to do with, you're right, it has to do with, listen to this, it has to do with God declaring you righteous. Don't be angry with me when I tell you this, but you'll never be righteous on your own. If God doesn't declare you to be righteous, you'll never be. We can't. The best we can do is filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. That's the best we can do. Just think about that. Justification is God declaring me to be righteous. Sanctification. Of course, that's just you and I growing into holiness and becoming more and more like Christ and you know, less and less like our sinful selves. Sanctification. By the way, sanctification is not an overnight thing. It's actually a process. And it takes time and effort and walking with God. Adoption. God placing us into his family. You know, again, God's decision to do that. Judgment. We know that judgment is coming. And God is righteous in his judgment. Identification with Christ. You see, there's many, many doctrinal truths that are dealt with in the book of Romans, and we're going to look at some of those as we go through it. Number two on the top of that next page, because it gives us dispensational truth in chapters 9, 10, and 11, which shows us the relationship between Israel and the church in the eternal plan of God. I don't know how you feel about this, but personally, I'm glad that God hasn't given up on Israel.
Amen.
One of the things that I thought about when I was working on this for tonight is that if God has given up on Israel, then he might give up on me. But because the Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, God will never give up on Israel. And guess what? He'll never give up on me. We need to understand those kind of things. And we need to know where it says that in the Bible. And again, a study in the book of Romans is going to help us with that. Number three, because it gives us practical truths, such as the secret of how the Christian can have victory over the flesh, the duties Christians have toward each other, and the Christian's relationship to government. Do you have a problem with your flesh? I do. Not your flesh, mine. I have a problem with my flesh, okay? By the way, I've got enough to worry about myself. I don't have to worry about your flesh. But I do. I have a problem with my flesh. And I'm going to be honest with you. My flesh, hope you'll understand this when I word it this way, my flesh is a stinker. I think I've got control, and I find out I don't. Keeps rearing its ugly head. And you say, you've been saved all this time? Now for me, 51 years. Yep. Still a problem, though. The flesh is still a problem. And so again, a study of the book of Romans and other books in the Bible, you know, helped me to know how to have victory over the flesh. One of the great things we can do to have victory over the flesh is to starve him out. I say him, because I'm a him. If it were a lady, I'd say her, but to starve him out. You know, if you feed the flesh, it's going to be strong and it's going to be powerful and it's going to take control. But if you don't feed the flesh, you'll gradually starve him out. And so, again, that's really a lot of where my problem is. I need to stop feeding him. Stop feeding him, see? To have victory over the flesh, duties Christians have toward each other. We do have great duties toward each other, and we need to take care of one another and look after one another and pray for one another, encourage one another. And then the Christian's relationship to government, very important there as well. So letter B, the book of Romans is a wonderful exposition of the Christian faith. It is a book which contains perhaps the most complete and logical presentation of Christian truth in all of the New Testament. 16 chapters, just full of Christian truth for you and I to enjoy. The book of Romans sets forth the doctrine of justification by faith with all of its ramifications in a logical and systematic way. Justification by faith. By the way, it has to be by faith, doesn't it? Because again, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So it's got to be by faith. Otherwise, we don't have a hope at all. Letter D, the theme of this book would have to be the righteousness of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that's in the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that little statement there, the just shall live by faith, that's found four times in the Bible. Some in the Old and some in the New, but four different times. The just shall live by faith. God wants us to know that. All right, so we learn about that in the book of Romans. That's the theme, the righteousness of God. Letter E, there are a number of basic Christian doctrines dealt with in this book. Some examples are, number one, natural revelation, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That just means this, in the creation, God shows his handiwork, shows who he is, shows that he is a great creator and sustainer of all things. Romans chapter 1 tells us, for instance, that everybody on earth, no matter where they live or where they are or who they are, everybody on earth has at least two things that witness to them about God. This is in chapter 1 of Romans. Two things that witness to them about God. Number one is their conscience, and number two is creation. Everybody has those two witnesses. Just think about that. And the Bible says we're without excuse because of that. Everybody has conscience. Everybody has creation. Natural revelation, that's what it's talking about. From nature, from God's creation. All right? It reveals to us that there is a God. All these things that are here, they didn't just happen. Right? I mean, this is kind of crude, but here it comes. Isn't it stupid to believe in evolution? I mean, it's just stupid. It really is. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or put anybody down, but just natural reasoning would have to cause us to believe that everything that's here is here because of a creator. Nowhere else in our life do we believe that things just came to be on their own. I guarantee you, GM doesn't believe that. Or Ford. Or now it's Stellantis, I guess, that owns, you know, Jeep and Chrysler and all that. Stellantis. They don't believe that things just came to be on their own. That's why when the workers went on strike, they started losing money big time. Things don't come to be on their own. They just don't. If you're wearing a watch tonight, that didn't come to be on its own. If you have a cell phone in your pocket tonight or in your purse, that didn't come to be on its own. You have a Bible in your lap tonight, that didn't come to be on its own. Nowhere else in life do we believe that. So why do we believe that about the beginning of everything that's here? But it's man trying to get rid of God. That's what it is. We don't want to have to answer to that creator who made everything that's here. Anyway, natural revelation is taught in the book of Romans. Number two, the universality of sin. Romans 3, verses 9 to 20. Everybody's a sinner. Pastor Weiss, even me? Yep, even you. Pastor Weiss, even the Pope? Especially the Pope. Yes, one of the most liberal popes that there's been in my lifetime. But yes, the Pope is a sinner also. Everybody is. I am, you are, we all are. It's universal. Everybody's a sinner. That's taught in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 also talks about justification. We've already touched on that some. Romans 3 talks about propitiation, number 4. You know, propitiation has to do with God being satisfied with the offering of his Son for our sins. Jesus Christ is our propitiation for our sins. And Romans talks about that. Faith in Romans chapter 4. Boy, chapter 4 is a great chapter on faith, by the way, which all of us can learn from. Romans 5, original sin. That's one thing that we do agree with the Catholics about, right? They believe in original sin, so do we. But the Bible teaches that. We're born sinners. We're born sinners. On Wednesday nights, we oftentimes, don't we pray for mothers, expectant mothers? Isn't that interesting? They're not fetuses or just a glob of cells. These are expectant mothers because inside their womb there are babies. But those little babies, as cute and as precious, and boy, don't babies smell good? I mean, at times they don't. We all know that, right? But, you know, you take a little baby and you give it a bath and you get it all dressed. Oh, man, there's not a better smell in all the world, right? And you hold that in your arms and you hold them close and you love on them. But as sweet and as cute and as good that they smell and all that, they're sinners. Sinners before God. They were born with that sin. Romans chapter 6 speaks to us about union with Christ. It's a great chapter on being united with Christ and bound to him and he to you. Romans chapter 9 through 11, the election and rejection of Israel. You see, we sometimes around here, I know I do, I talk about God's chosen people and how that they'll always be, and I said that again this evening. That doesn't mean that God's pleased with everything they did. Oh, no. Today I was working on Isaiah chapter 30, and boy, God is not pleased with Judah, the southern tribes, because they're looking to Egypt for help and instead of looking to God for help, and God is not pleased with them. And there are a lot of things that Israel has done throughout history, even right now in the present day, a lot of things that God is not pleased with Israel, but they're still his people because he chose them, see? They're elect. They belong to him. He elected them, all right? Rejection just meaning he's not pleased with some of the things that they have done and are doing. And then chapter 12, of course, talks about spiritual gifts. And chapter 12 is a very important chapter when it comes to spiritual gifts, because we learn about some of those gifts that are available today and that are in use today. And by the way, all of us have at least one spiritual gift that we should be using. And when we get there, we'll talk about that. And it might be good for us all when we get there, of course, or even before, to think about this. And Lord, what is my spiritual gift? And am I looking for opportunities to use that? Am I wanting to be used by you in the area of my spiritual gift or gifts? Some people have more than one. And then Romans chapter 13 deals with respect for civil government. And government is, I hope you believe this, government, when run properly, is not our enemy. Government is our friend. And we can be a friend to our government. Okay? Now again, that doesn't mean that all governments throughout the world are being run properly. I think as time goes by, we're seeing more and more things. And especially, isn't this true? Especially those of us who know history and we also know our Bible, we can see plenty of different areas right now where America's government is not being run properly. Okay? So we still try to pray for them. We still try to obey. And as long as they're not asking us to disobey God, we're trying to be submissive to them and subservient to them. But there are many areas where it's not being run properly today. And anyway, we need to pray for those in authority, as the Bible tells us to. So you can see there's lots and lots of things. And this list could go very, very long, very quickly. But there's a lot that's in the book of Romans. Now, I wanted to say this when I was wrapping this up tonight, because I want you to know that I know this. In the 15 years that I've been here, I have worked my way through every book of the New Testament except for the book of Luke. So we've gone through Matthew, we've gone through Mark, we've gone through John, of course, Acts, at least twice. Romans now, this will be the second time through. You might be thinking, well, didn't we go through Romans already? If you've been here a long time, yeah. Let me tell you this. I looked, because I keep a record, and I looked. We finished the book of Romans 10 years ago. Now, I know you're going to think, boy, it doesn't seem that long ago. Doesn't to me either. You and I were going over this back and forth, right? Because I was having some doubts myself about should I go through it again. But when I looked at all the lists and I thought, well, you went through every book except for the book of Luke. And being that you already did Matthew and Mark and John, the Gospels are relatively similar. So where are you going to go if you're going to stay in the New Testament on Wednesday nights? Well, I decided to do Romans again. And I'll try to make it different than what we did last time, just so you know, it's not going to be an absolute repeating of what we did last time. But there are things, and there's something Sarah and I talked about, and I'm thinking you're going to agree with me on this. My knowledge of God's Word and my experiences and my learning, all that has changed in the last 10 years. I'll bet yours has too. So you can see, if you just think about that, we're probably going to approach it a little bit different than last time. Different things will be said, different things will be emphasized, different things will be brought out, things maybe I didn't see last time but I saw this time. So hopefully it'll be a brand new study for all of us, and we'll enjoy it as we go along, and maybe we'll just be reminded of some things that we already knew. And that's not a bad thing, because I read in the New Testament where several times writers in the New Testament mention the fact that I'm reminding you of something that I've taught you earlier. So it's not all that foreign to do that kind of a thing. I hope you'll enjoy the study, and I hope you'll keep coming, and maybe even invite someone else to come along with you. But the book of Romans, I'm looking forward to it very, very much. And I know it's been, seems like it hadn't been 10 years, but it has. I got it in my records, so I just double-checked to make sure. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope you enjoyed even tonight. And next week, we'll start chapter 1, verse 1, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you show us and teach us along the way. Thank you for the learning that we can gather as we go along from day to day, week to week, month to month, and yes, even year to year. And so I know there'll be different things brought out this time than there was last time. Speak to us, Lord, through the book of Romans. Help us to come to know you and your word better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.